Such a time as this, Lord Jesus, we need you, we worship you. And I don't know what you've been experiencing this spring season or what it's been like for you, but for many people, the month of May is one of the most stressful times of the year. When you think about high school graduation and college final exams and high school final exams and college graduation, and if your kids are already grown and gone, you're going to grandparents' events for them this time of year, open houses, sports tournaments, year-end games and that type of thing, spring weddings, and family gatherings of all kinds. How many think May is a busy time? I think it is. And then the greatest spectacle in racing upon our city. I mean, how much more busy can you be? The Barna Group recently surveyed several thousand moms in our country. They found this, that anxiety and exhaustion are the reality of majority of moms today. They said 68% of moms agreed with the statement. This is what they said: I feel tired most of the time. 68. How many moms feel tired most of the time? Any mom want to confess that today? Yeah, that's a majority do. 77% of moms agreed with this statement: I usually find myself worrying about something or someone. Now you can confess and say, Mom, is that a worry? Are you a worry kind of mom? That 77% are today. And maybe you're doing the best you can to keep up with what you need to do, but eventually you look up and think, what now? And what next? When you look at the world as it is, our nation and globally, locally, and in our own families, the busyness that we have, and you begin to think, what next? And I can't handle one more thing. The Apostle Paul experienced even greater anxiety and exhaustion when he wrote these words. He said this in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. He said, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. But he said, we also know this, he said, you may reach the end of your strength. He found that to be true, but you'll never reach the end of God's strength. His strength is perfect, as we've been singing today. Paul depended on God, who raises the dead, he said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, and you can too. So no situation is hopeless. God can restore your emotional, physical, and spiritual health. He can rebuild broken relationships and fractured families, and he can restore and renew your sense of purpose. So today, for such a time as this, we're going to discover from God's word how to find the strength to go on. And there are at least two things we need to know about God's strength. The first thing is, we need to know that he is a powerful God. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And as the angel said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, announcing the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus, nothing is impossible with God. And we may confess, if we know the Lord, we may say, you know, I've never doubted that God was powerful. He obviously is. I never doubted that. But what's that got to do with me? And that's where the second point is so important. Not only is he an all-powerful God, but secondly, he is an empowering God. He's powerful. He's strong. But he also says, I want to share my power with you. And we're going to discover how that works today. He says, I want to give you my power of the Holy Spirit to deal with life as it comes to you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God wants to give you today. And one of the key passages in the Bible that talks about God's strength, you'll find in the Old Testament, a Psalm of David, Psalm 29. 18 times in this psalm, the name of God is used. And in Scripture, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, and R and D, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, referring to the name of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who keeps his promises, the God who was and is to come, as we've been singing and celebrating him today. We just sang that. He's the great I Am. Let's look at Psalm 29 together. The text is provided in your notes and on the screen if you'd like to follow along. And I'm using, for this passage and today, the New Living Translation. But Psalm 29 begins this way. Give honor to the Lord, you angels. Give honor to the Lord for his glory and strength. Give honor to the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of thunders, a God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. Let's set the scene. David is describing a thunderstorm that's brewing over the Mediterranean. The storm is then going to move on shore, and it's going to rumble through the desert as it approaches and comes onto the land of Israel. Now, if you've ever been on the coast or in the desert when a storm rolls through, you know it's one of the most spectacular displays of nature, and it's an awesome experience to be in the midst of the storm and survive that and to witness that. David's using a word picture to describe God's power by comparing God's power to a mighty storm. Verses 4 and 5. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. How big are the cedars of Lebanon? Well, you may know they can be 30 feet wide and they can be 12 stories tall. And some of the cedar groves that they have there today are big groves of trees that are bigger than the cedars that we have in our country. And David's saying that a mere whisper from God is powerful enough to turn a huge cedar forest into sawdust. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, he makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf, and Mount Hermon to leap like a young bull. Mount Hermon is a 9,000-foot mountain, and there's a picture of it there. That's Mount Hermon, and below are the villages in front of it. But Mount Hermon is 9,000 feet. In other words, he's saying that God's voice is so powerful that it can make the mountains shake, rattle, and roll. And in verse 7, he says, the voice of the Lord strikes with lightning bolts. Think how powerful lightning is. Within a fraction of a second, a bolt of lightning releases 100 million volts of electricity, 13,000 million horsepower at a temperature that can be up to 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. No wonder when people get struck by lightning, they don't usually survive that encounter unless it's a glancing blow. That's what lightning is. And David is saying that one syllable from the lips of God is far more powerful than all the lightning in the 1,800 thunderstorms that are occurring right now on planet Earth. Any given moment, at any given day, 1,800 storms are taking place on this planet. Can you imagine the power of that? Then he says, verse 8, the voice of the Lord makes the desert quake. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. And if you follow this psalm in your small group time, I'm going to ask you, if you take these notes with you, to take a Bible atlas, and you can follow the geography of what he's doing here. Kadesh is in the south. Mount Hermon is in the north. And what he's saying is God's power flows across the entire land. From north to south, from west to east, the storm moving on to shore. It's across the entire land. He's saying with imagery, there's no place we can go to escape the mighty power of God. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. And that's a powerful image. If you've ever seen, have you ever seen a picture of the aftermath? It's many years ago now, the volcanic eruption of Mount St. Helens. And here's a picture coming up. There's the blast. And there's one of the pictures of the aftermath of it in 1980. And if you saw some of those scenes before and after, you know what he was talking about. The explosion of the volcano at Mount St. Helens was equal to the power, they say, of 500 atomic bombs. It knocked over millions of trees, enough trees to build 300,000 homes, and that is 3 times the number of homes in Hamilton County, Indiana. That's how many trees were knocked over, and that's how many homes could have been built with those trees. Yet David is saying that that's such a small thing compared to the mighty power of God. He's saying that just one utterance from God would be enough to flatten the 815 million acres of the Amazon rainforest. That's how powerful God is. And beyond that. So what is the appropriate response that a creature, a created being, a finite human being, yes, made in the image of God, should have to this awesome, mighty deity? See the response at the end of verse 9? In his temple, everyone shouts glory. Let's say that together. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. That's what we say in worship to him. They cannot help but worship God. And David's writing this before the cross, before the empty tomb, before the resurrection, before the ascension, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. and yet he knew the power of God. Is that our response to this awesome God, how awesome he is? He's breathtaking in power. And David goes on to affirm then God's sovereign rule over nature. And this is so encouraging. He talks about God's sovereign rule over the nations. Verse 10, the Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. And what he's saying is that no matter the storms of life in nature, no matter the storms of life among the nations, God is the ruler. He is sovereign. And he's in charge and he's in control. But then something surprising happens in this psalm. David's been talking about the awesome power of God, and then he closes in verse 11. He says, the Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with his peace, with shalom. He's saying that not only is God all-powerful, but he is a power-sharing God. He wants to enable us. He wants to equip us. He wants to empower us so much so that we can find peace when we're panicking. We can find endurance when we're empty. We can find courage when we're cowardly from this powerful God. In Paul's New Testament letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:7, you know this verse. Paul writes about this about the believer in Jesus. You remember, for God did not give us, that is, followers of Christ, a spirit of timidity or fear, apprehension or anxiety, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. We all need God's strength, don't we? We need God's power, especially today, in the midst of all the confusion and the conflict and the chaos in our world. And the Lord is saying, in the midst of all the storms we may be personally or nationally or internationally going through, he's saying, I'm not only the God who is all powerful, I'm the God who also wants to empower you and bless you with peace and shalom in the midst of the storm. Where do we need God's power and strength? And there are at least three areas of life I want to mention where we need the strength of God, just to remind ourselves how we need him. We desperately need God's strength to get us through what we cannot get through on our own. Because the reality is, and we know this to be true, we've lived this, all of us have lived in this way and experienced this, we are going to face some type of tragedy sooner or later. It may be a crisis that comes upon a son or daughter or a grandchild. It may be a parent whom you thought had years of health left, and then they suffer some illness. It may be a spouse. It may be a friend. We don't know who, what, where, or when, but we've been there, experienced that, as you have. But Jesus said, he told us we were going to experience it, didn't he? He said in John 16:33, because you live in a world that is corrupted by sin, tainted, twisted, maligned by sin at its very core, there's going to be pain. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain, you name all, every kind of pain you can, and we're going to experience one level or another. But in that same passage, Jesus said, you're going to need two things in the midst of that pain. You're going to need peace, and you're going to need courage, and I'm going to give you both of those things. I will give you through my resurrection power, through my strength that only God can give, I'm going to give you the peace, and I'm going to give you the courage that you need. So we need God's strength to get us through what we cannot get through on our own. And not only that, we desperately need God's strength to avoid doing what we know we should not do. Temptations come calling, don't they? Every day, like the bumper sticker says, lead me not into temptation, I can find it myself. You don't have to lead me, Lord. Lead me not, I can find it on my own. And how temptations are those moral or ethical shortcuts that lead us to a dead end in life. And Chris Keldermeyer talked last Sunday about this, about temptations and trials and tribulations in some detail. The fact is, most of the time we know what we should not do. At least I do. Most of the time I know I should not do this, I should not do that. But the problem is, we lack the power to not do it. And yet the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 of the Christian, God can give us, notice, the strength to avoid doing what we know we should not do. So not only do we need God's strength and power to get us through what we cannot get through on our own and to help us to avoid doing what we know we should not do, but we desperately need God's strength to do what we know we should do, what we need to do and are called to do. James 4:17, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. There's the sins of omission, not just commission. The Bible's opened, and we hear teaching on how we can be people of Christ-like character, commitment, and compassion. We hear how God wants us to live, and we hear the commandments and his directives of how to live, and it makes sense to us, doesn't it? And we say, yes, Lord, I agree. That's the best way to live. I know, and I want to live more and more like Jesus. But if you're like me, you begin to say, I can't do that on my own. I can't do it. And that's the point. We all need God's strength if we're going to be able to change and develop and mature and grow and become more and more like Jesus, which is the goal of discipleship. So the question is how? How are we to access, tap into, have this power of God when tragedy strikes, when we're lured by temptation, and when we want to grow in virtue and character? How are we to receive his strength? I want to mention five biblical steps and focus on these five to receiving God's strength that will help us when we feel powerless, when we desperately need the strength of God. Let's write them down. Step number one to receiving God's strength is to affirm God's power and presence. When followers of Jesus are feeling weak, it's often because we've forgotten that we know and serve an all-powerful God, and the Lord has this proven track record for coming through for his people, of accomplishing the miraculous for his people and coming through for us. But we've forgotten that, and the Bible says we need to remember that. Look at 1 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12. It says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. So he's saying we need to rehearse this. We need to remember the panoramic unfolding of history in the Bible and remember how God empowered Moses and how he strengthened David and remember how he rescued Daniel. And remember how he emboldened Peter, and remember how he sustained Paul. We remember his track record to his people. And sometimes someone says, you know, I feel so timid and so afraid, and so I'm so weak in my faith, as we sometimes are. And may I, at the risk of sounding preachy, may I recommend a prescription to you. Read the Bible. That's it. And don't just read about what people say. The Bible says, don't just hear sermons and seminars and podcasts by people talking about and debating about what the Bible says. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible for yourself, by yourself, with yourself, so that you can see time after time how God came through for his people. I think that's going to be on my epitaph. All he said was read the Bible. That's all it's going to say. Just read the Bible. If we would do that, how much better off we would be. And I would be. The Bible was given not just to inform us, but to transform us, affirm his power and presence in your life by reading it, listening to it for yourself. God is with us. He is here, and he's there with you. And if you're one of his followers, he's not only with you, he's within you. And whenever we forget God's presence, we live in a state of denial, and we live in a state of error, and we're not living in a state of reality. Because when we affirm God's presence, which is true and real, we're dealing then with reality. Tozer talked about that. He said, affirming God's presence is not so much thinking about I'm going to affirm it in some objective way, but to believe that he's already present, that he's already dwelling with him in me, and to accept that by faith. Blossie Anderson was a spunky 85-year-old great-grandmother. And Blossie, that was her name, Blossie. I'd never heard that name before, but her name's Blossie Anderson. She decided to go fishing along the Saluda River in Greenville, South Carolina, when her 62-year-old son, Lewis, tried to dissuade her. He said, Mama, you should not go fishing down by the river. And she said this, I had you, you didn't have me. I mean, she told him like it was. And so she trudged into the snake-infested swamp with her fishing pole. And sure enough, she tripped and fell, struggled back to her feet, became disoriented, waded through the area in the wrong direction. She got confused about where she was. She finally sat down, exhausted, hoping someone would come for her. She waited all day long, and then she spent the night in the wild next to that river. The sun rose. Another day came and went. Rescuers mounted an extensive search, but they were looking on the wrong side of the river. This elderly great-grandmother just sat where she was, waiting and reminding herself over and over again that God was with her, affirming God's presence. Rescue workers dragged the river for her body and kept searching. Four days later, a rescuer thrashing around the area heard an elderly voice calling, "Hey, mister!" And the rescuer said, "Granny, how are you?" She replied, "Lord, have mercy. I've been here for 4 days without anything to eat." She was taken to the hospital where she was treated for exhaustion and dehydration and was released the same day. She later told reporters, this is what she said, "I slept at night and rested during the day. I wasn't cold. I wasn't afraid of them snakes. I knew the Lord was with me, and I knew the Lord would bring help, so I just waited." And she said, "God was with me, keeping me warm and keeping the snake's jaws shut." That's what she said. That's her testimony. 85 years of age. God's very real presence was with her. Now, don't ask me why the Lord waited 4 days before having her rescued. The important thing is the Lord was with her. And don't ask me why you and I are sometimes, more often than not, swamped, stranded, surrounded by snakes of one sort or another for longer than we want. Every believer from biblical times until today has experienced disorienting days and seasons like that, but never a day and never a season when the Lord wasn't with us. We may not feel it, but we've never had a day as a believer when he was not with us, keeping us safe and warm and keeping the snake's jaws shut as we affirm his presence. Never a day without him. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:9, "Be strong, be courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged." We say, why? Why should I be strong? Why should I be courageous? Why shouldn't I be discouraged? Because the Lord said to Joshua, if you know the text, he goes on to say, "Because the Lord your God will be with you, wherever you go." So that's the first step, receiving God's strength, is to affirm it. You settle it by faith. If you're a believer, you're saying, "Lord, I know that you're with me. I'm going to affirm that today. I may not feel it, but you're with me and you're for me." The second thing is to admit your own weakness. We all know we're weak. It's just like we don't like to admit it. We don't like to deal with it or face our own mortality, whether it's physical or emotional or mental weakness, whatever we have. And often when a crisis comes or when we're in the midst of temptation, our first reaction is to try to get through it on our own. Just do it on our own. We don't want to burden somebody else. We don't want to have to divulge that. We don't want to have to go into that territory again and talk about it. And we don't want to take God's time. And so we try to fly solo like Peter did. But the reality is we cannot be filled with the power of God until we first humble ourselves and admit that we cannot get through it on our own. We've got to empty ourselves, and I have to empty myself of that prideful presumption and say, "Lord, I can't do this without you and without others." And then God can fill us with his power and his spirit. So we need to admit to the Lord, "Lord, apart from you, I cannot get through this tragedy. Lord, apart from you, I cannot resist this temptation. Lord, apart from you, I cannot do anything that your word tells me to do. I can't do it." And all throughout scripture, we see this pattern that first people individually and then tribes and kings and nations, they humbly admit their own weakness, and then they take the step of that weakness, and then God fills them with his power. Consider what the great apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," he says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power," and notice, "power and strength may rest on me." weakness, to admit it and to accept it, and that's when God's power comes. Someone said it's only when we are helpless that we're really open to the power of God. It's only with sometimes when we're on our back, either physically or emotionally or financially, and then we look up and see His power. As you surely have heard by now, this year marks the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence and our founding as a nation. And I've been reading, as maybe some of you have been reading, inspiring testimonies of American history. Brother Bill, I'm sure you've been reading some of those stories, as we all have, celebrating our nation's founding. And I read this week, this is one of my favorites, I read that President William McKinley, who was our nation's 25th president, one of the ones you don't hear much about, but he was number 25, was born into a devout Methodist home and born again at age 14 in a Methodist camp meeting. And according to his pastor, young McKinley stood up at a youth meeting. He was only 14. And this is what he said: "I have sinned, I want to be a Christian, and I give myself to the Savior because He's done so much for me." A 14-year-old kid stood up in that youth camp meeting and came to Jesus. During his term, one of his heaviest decisions arose in 1898 regarding the status of the Philippines after the Spanish-American War. And one day, a delegation of Methodist leaders came to the White House, and McKinley told them how he had decided, how he finally arrived at a decision about how to deal with the Philippines. He said this. McKinley said, "The truth is, I didn't want the Philippines. I did not know what to do. I sought counsel from all sides, Democrats as well as Republicans." He was a Republican, by the way, but he said, "I sought the Democrats as well as the Republicans, but got little help," and that's no surprises. I mean, not much help there. He said, "I walked the floor of the White House night after night until midnight." He said, "I am not ashamed to tell you, gentlemen, that I went down on my knees and prayed Almighty God for light and guidance more than one night. And one night late, it came to me this way." McKinley admitted, you see what he was doing? He admitted his own weakness as the president, and he sought the Lord. And then he went on to share the strategy that developed in his mind as he'd heard all this counsel. And in the other part, it says he went to the Word, and he's been praying, he's been seeking counsel. But it came to his mind, a strategy that he developed as he prayed, that the Philippines should be taken seriously and helped, and the United States should, he said, and I'm quoting him, "by God's grace do the very best we can and could by them as our fellow men for whom Christ died." McKinley added, "and then I went to bed and went to sleep and slept soundly." Not only did McKinley's willingness to admit his own weakness and to seek the Lord in prayer guide him, this was his beacon throughout his political career. It was also his first response, if you know his testimony, to his last earthly breath. Because as he lay dying from an assassin's bullet in Buffalo, New York in 1901, as he was dying, the Lord's Prayer was on his lips. The last thing he said, the last thing he prayed, was the Lord's Prayer. So I got to thinking, where and how did this man, this president, learn what to do when his problems seemed so unsolvable and his burdens would keep him awake at night, all through the night? Where did he learn to admit his own weakness and go to God in prayer? McKinley's mother. He wrote a lot about his mother. She was a woman of intense devotion and prayer, and she taught her son to pray, not so much by admonition, but by her example and her encouragement. And he always looked to that formation stage of McKinley's mother, learning from her. He learned from his dear mother that nothing compares to depending on the Lord, taking our burdens to the Lord, trusting the Lord to show us the way when there seems to be no other way. That's where he learned it, to admit his own weakness, to his dying breath. In order to receive God's strength, you've got to affirm God's presence and power. You've got to admit your own weakness. And number three, align yourself with God's will. Remember that old classic country song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Maybe you don't know that one, but I remember those words. Sometimes we look for God's power for all the wrong reasons, because God's power is not like an electrical outlet that we plug into and receive any power for the purpose that we want. You can run any appliance that you want to through electricity, but God's power doesn't work that way. It depends upon the purpose for which you want to be empowered for Him in His glory and for the good of others. Notice Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Our Lord is saying we need to be intimately connected with God and His purposes like branches to a vine. And then He says, whoever remains in Me, abides, remains, stays in intimate fellowship will bear much fruit, fruit of character, fruit of salvation of others. You name the fruit, fruit of the Spirit. This means that when we are remaining, we're abiding, working in concert with God, in partnership with God. He's the greater partner, but we partner with Him to accomplish His goals and His purposes. Then He will give us power. Power to accomplish great things. Then Jesus says, John 15, mark it well, for you can do nothing without Me. Amen to that. We know that to be true, don't we? Lord, without You, we can do nothing. Without You, we are nothing. So I want to remain in You. What does aligning ourselves have to do with the will of God? And what does it mean? And to begin with, it means that we realize that apart from God, there's no hope for us. Foundationally, that our wrongdoing has separated us from God, and unless something is done about that, we're going to be separated from God forever, eternally separated. We align ourselves with God's will when we first open our hearts to Jesus Christ and we say, I am a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. So, Lord, I'm coming to the cross, and I believe You are who You say You are, and I believe You died on the cross for me, and I repent of my sin, I turn from it, and I confess You to be my Lord and Savior, and I want Your cleansing and forgiveness, and I receive You as Lord and Savior. That's the first step, and when we receive His gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus Christ offers, and we say to Him, I want You to lead my life and take me in the direction that You want to take me. So that's when we initially align ourselves with God. And if you've ever done that, if you're living a life independent of God, then you can say, Lord, I want to align myself with You forever by receiving You as my forgiver and my leader. Another great American hero is the evangelist D.L. Moody, and I want to mention him in terms of church history, and not only that, but American history. And D.L. Moody, you may know, was a very uneducated man, but he managed to remain so intimate in his relationship with Christ, how he was so aligned with God's will. And someone asked him how he was able to do that. And this is what he said. Moody's words. I have come to Him, to Jesus, as the best friend I've ever found. And I can trust Him in that relationship. I have believed He is Savior. I have believed He is God. I have believed His atonement on the cross is mine. And I have come to Him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to Him, and got up and stood by His side as my friend. And He said, there isn't any problem in my life, there isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to Him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I have done it these years because I can trust Jesus. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust the man who died for you? Have you aligned yourself with God's will? And you say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. You're worthy of my trust. If you've taken the same step and aligned yourself with God's will, then number four, you can ask God for the strength you need. James 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And why is it sometimes the last thing we do is to ask Him? And more often than not, we want to solve it. We want to try to do it by ourselves in our own way. The Lord's resurrection, His transforming power is available. But if we don't ask for it in this sense, we're not going to receive it. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. And if you've affirmed God's power and presence in your life, if you've admitted your inability to handle it yourself. You've admitted your weakness. Having aligned yourself, you say, Lord, you're my Savior, my Lord, and my leader. I want to now follow you in the jet stream of your will and your purpose. If you ask him to give you the strength you need in greater measure, he will. And for all the worried moms, 77% of us and more, or moms who are of that category, and for all of us, if we pray more, we'll worry less. The Lord can do great things for you, in you, and through you if you ask him for the strength you need. And yet there are times when we ask God out of desperation, Lord, give me your strength, give me your power. Lord, we don't feel anything. Nothing. We don't just feel anything. So what do we do then? Well, this is when we go to the fifth step, and this may be, it's even though it's number five to wrap it up, it may be the most important step of all, because all of these steps relate to this one word about acting out of obedience, and that's number five. Act out of obedience to God. Act now and take that next step, whatever he has for you to do. Mary, the mother of Jesus, lived and shared the same principle. John 2 verse 5 says, his mother Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And there's a pattern and a principle all throughout the Bible, and I've included it in your notes, that even when we do not feel empowered by God, when we take action by obediently proceeding down the road that God wants us to walk, he will give us strength as strength is needed. And I submit to you that the greatest model of this is Jesus himself. And because he is the greatest model, it's the only way we can be empowered to follow him. You remember just before he was going to be executed on the cross, Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's overwhelmed by emotion. He's feeling physically and in his humanity weak and vulnerable. He's so emotionally overwrought at that moment that the capillaries in his skin are chemically breaking down under the stress, causing blood to seep into his sweat, so that when he sweats drops of blood. In the prayer that he prayed in that garden, one of the things that he did was to align himself with the will of the Father when he said, I will do whatever you want me to do, Father, not my will. You remember he said, not my will, but thine be done. After that time in the garden, by obedience, by a decision of his will, he walked out of that garden and he walked into the arms of his betrayers and he walked down the road to a humiliating death, but God gave him strength as strength was needed. God the Father gave him strength to endure the beating. God gave him strength to endure the crown of thorns. God gave him strength to endure the mocking. God gave him strength to endure the searing pain of the nails through his hands and through his feet. God gave him strength to face his own friends who betrayed him. But most of all, God gave him strength to endure the weight, the cosmic weight of the sin of the world and the universe placed on him, till at the end he said, it is finished, it is done. God gave him strength. God gave him the strength to fulfill his Father's mission to die, to give his life as a ransom for many, to die on the cross for you and for me. So when we walk down the road of obedience, it's not a road that we're walking alone, nor is it a road that has never been walked before. And the only reason we can walk that road of obedience is because he has walked it for us, and he has gone ahead of us. So when we follow Jesus fully, even when we don't feel empowered, even when we don't feel strengthened, we're demonstrating faith in the one who died for us and rose again for us, who ascended for us and is coming again. Faith is not just believing in something. Faith is believing, trusting in someone. Faith is belief plus behavior. It's attitude plus action. And someone said if you were to take a photo, a picture of faith, it would come out blurry because faith would be moving as you look at the picture. Faith means you're moving forward as you're following Jesus. It's not stationary, stagnant. It's always moving. And in some sense, always changing as you follow him down the gospel road. You may know the story of a man named Brother Andrew. I want to close with this story before we pray. Brother Andrew was one of the heroes of the persecuted church, and he died in 2022. He lived to be 94 with all that he went through. Lived to be 94 and went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. But you may know that Brother Andrew became famous in the 1960s and the 1970s by smuggling Bibles into closed countries, where back then especially you would be arrested, you would be jailed, you'd be tortured, you'd evidently lose your life more often than not. People died for their faith if you were caught with Bibles in those places. But Brother Andrew, his ministry, his calling was to get Bibles to people who desperately needed and wanted the Word of God. So he was in his later years, he was asked in an interview, because the ministry grew and the persecuted church ministry grew to a global mission. And they asked him, how did you do this? Especially in the beginning when it was just you and just a few of your colleagues who would enter these closed countries. And this is what he said. He said, here's how it happened. I would pray and I would sense God leading me to a particular country, a closed society. My advisors would pray, his prayer partners would all pray, and we would come to an agreement. Yes, this is the country that God wants us to bring Bibles into. He said, when we came to that realization, I didn't feel great boldness. I did not feel tremendous courage. I was scared stiff. I didn't feel like God had suddenly infused me with a great ability or great power or courage. But what I would do is, I would walk in obedience down the road toward the border of that country with the Bibles wrapped around me or in suitcases with me. And time after time, in the most amazing ways, the door to that country would swing open. And God would find a way for me to get those Bibles into that country. God gave me the strength to do it, the power to do it, the ability to do it as I needed it along the way of obedience. And then he said this, it's kind of like a supermarket door. If you're sitting in the parking lot looking at the door to the supermarket, you could sit there all day and wish and hope and even pray. But the door, he says, is not going to open as a result of you trying to mentally make it happen and open. But he said, if you begin to walk toward that door in faith, knowing that's not what you're supposed to do, you know you're not going to bump into that door, because you approach that door, there's a sensor under the mat or there's an electric eye that sees you. And as you approach that door, the door is going to open because you're walking in faith toward that door. Brother Andrew said, that's basically the principle I've lived with all these years. God is waiting for us to walk forward in obedience so that he can open the door for us to serve him. Today, is there an area of your life where you've gone through these first four steps, but you don't feel any strength? Emotionally, you don't feel it. Physically or spiritually, you don't feel any sense of strength, however the Lord speaks to you in that way. You don't sense it. You still feel afraid. You still feel timid. Well, now is the time to trust him and to take action and take the next step of obedience. God will honor your obedience, and he will give you strength as strength is needed. When we demonstrate by faith by taking steps of obedience, even when, and especially when, because we often don't feel empowered by God, he will then supernaturally empower us. Look with me at Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. In other words, walk down God's path, act now out of obedience to him, trust him to help you do it, and he will. Circle the word will. He will. It doesn't say maybe he will. It doesn't say he feels like he will. Perhaps he may or he might. No, it says he will. He will. God knows where and when you need his strength. God knows just what and who you need today. Will you receive God's strength for you, his strength to go on right now, for such a time as this for you? Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that you want to give us your strength. It's an amazing thing that you want to do this for us. Thank you that you are not only all powerful, but you are also all empowering for those who know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our sins. we declare our dependence, total dependence upon you. We receive your forgiveness, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, in him alone, in no one else, in nothing else. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his victory over sin, over death, over the devil, over hell, his ascension, and in expectation of his return in great power and glory, we anticipate that. And in this time, in between the time, for such a time as this, Lord, we affirm your power and presence by your Spirit within us. We admit our own weaknesses, that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we are nothing. Lord, we align ourselves with your will. I pray that you'd reveal the next steps of your will to brothers and sisters in Christ today. We ask, Lord, we ask you for the strength we need. And Lord, we act now. Whatever it is, wherever it is, whenever it is that you're asking us now, Lord, to take that next step of obedience and following you, we choose to do so. We choose to commit everything we do to you, Lord, as we trust you to do it, and you will, as we celebrate your power and your presence in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.